This morning, of course, I want to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we begin, I want to ask you to pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, but most of all, thank you for dying on the cross that we might be saved, go to heaven someday. We thank you for revealing that fact so clearly in your word. And I just ask that as I preach this morning, your Holy Spirit might make it very clear in the minds of listeners, and especially those that have never received you as their personal Savior. I just ask that you would speak to hearts, and there'd be somebody or more than one that would realize their need of a Savior this morning and accept you and be assured of heaven because of that. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Acts chapter 26. The question of miracles has been around since the beginning of religious history. As we look at Christ's life, we're faced everywhere with the supernatural. Our faith in him depends on the truth of these miracles that are attributed to him. You understand, if we deny the miracles, we put in the trash heap much of Christ's ministry. All through the New Testament, all through Christ's life, we read of him healing lepers and making them whole, or making the blind to see, or healing a cripple so that they could walk normal again. And if he didn't do what he said he did and what the Bible says he did, then he's not worth following. I don't understand people who call themselves Christians and go to church but say Christ didn't do this and this and the Bible's wrong and here. There's no sense going through the motions. Prayer itself is really a miracle. A humble person gets on what we might call a spiritual telephone and the answer comes back in peace in our heart, or some triumph to the glory of God. Regeneration, salvation, is a tremendous miracle. A wicked sinner, you say wicked, we're all wicked sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We like to judge others, but we're all sinners. And with regeneration, we see in the Bible that we just come to Christ. And in a mixture of repentance and faith and Christ's redeeming blood, a new man is born. A new man, a new creature. But listen, to God, the supernatural's natural. If we would only approach every question believing that God is God. You're visiting here and you don't go to church much. The key is God God? Okay? Is he God? And if he's God, there's no problem with anything else. There's no doubt about creation. Just listening to the radio and these so-called religious people try to talk about evolution and so forth. If you believe in God, God can do anything, you see? You just read the Bible, and there'll be no doubt about answered prayer or anything else. Again, I want to read in Acts 26:8, when King Agrippa was questioning the validity of the greatest miracle of all, and of course that was the resurrection of Jesus, Paul very bluntly said in chapter 26, verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" Okay, they're questioning this, and I want to shout at the radio sometime, why should it be such a thing, so incredible to you, that God would raise the dead? God created man. If you read the Bible says God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. If God could create man out of dirt, he can take a man that has died and breathe new life into that body. But skeptics have searched heaven and earth and hell to discredit Christ. They attacked his existence. Now that is foolish. History will tell you Jesus walked the face of this earth over in Israel. They attack and deny his hand in creation. They attack his supernatural birth. And it's really something how people will say, well, anybody with any education wouldn't believe that. And down through the centuries, those with the most education believed that. I say again, it's only a fool that will study this and not believe in God. Critics have picked the Bible to pieces and they've tried to destroy it from the face of this earth. They've murdered millions. They're murdering Christians today around the world. And by the way, I think Bible-believing Christians will be persecuted in a short time in America, a country that was founded on Christian principles, now is denying them all. And you talk about Christ's Resurrection Day, you might think it's strange that we would like to call Easter Resurrection Day, but that's what it is commemorating, that resurrection of Christ. But you know, the world can't even stand Easter bunnies anymore. They call them spring bunnies. They don't like to think of Easter eggs anymore. They call them spring eggs. And the point that I'm making is that this United States of America, this country that was founded by men like George Washington, who got on his knees and prayed regularly in a Congress that would pray before making any decision, now we're being told, and the most of Americans are convinced, this is separation of church and state. We shouldn't have anything to do with religion. No, we were founded on the principles of the Bible. And it's not, the country never had separation, or wasn't supposed to have separation of church and state. It was supposed to be a separation of not God and state, but a church and state. In other words, they didn't want a Church of England, but not a separation from God. But again, God's church is being attacked inside and out. Even so-called ministers and priests stand in their clerical robes and piously denied all that's in the Bible. I would say it's a fact, and they would admit it, that the vast majority of guys in the pulpit preaching now this Easter Sunday deny the miracles of the Bible. They try to destroy the witness of the writers. They weren't eyewitnesses, they'll say, and the books are not authentic, and the miracles were impossible. And those same fools, and excuse me, but I do believe they're fools, say that Jesus Christ was a good man. I've heard this over and over again. He was the best man that ever walked the face of this earth, but he's lying about heaven and hell and salvation. How could a man be good and at the same time lead man to give their entire life to a lie? Only a fool would believe that. Only a man trying to deny the fact that can't be denied would say something so foolish. If they'd only stop trying to make God man. God is God, the God of the universe. He can do anything. If they'd only realize that God is Almighty God of the universe. These infidels tried to kill Jesus at infancy, right when he was born, they tried to kill him. And numerous times during his life, they tried to kill him. Finally, he allowed them to put him on a cross. They nailed him to the cross. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a big boulder, big rock in front of the tomb, and all hell broke loose. But he arose. You see, that's why I like to call this Resurrection Sunday. He arose, no matter what the infidels and skeptics say, he arose. And all of their efforts fly in the face of overwhelming and fallible proof. A failure to understand and comprehend any incident does not justify its denial. Now, I am no scientist, but if I remember, in school, they explained how that a good meal can be processed, taken into your stomach, and transformed into your body. Now, I don't understand this, but it doesn't make it false. And if we don't understand, I don't understand radio waves. Well, you say, I studied it. Well, come and show it to me sometime, you know. If we don't understand radio waves, it doesn't deny the fact of a radio. I turn it on and listen to it all the time. And to deny Christ's resurrection in the face of accumulated, overwhelming testimony is to deny all history. And it just takes out the foundation of trial and witness. Now, I want to take most of the time this morning doing is to point out just part of the testimony. If somebody is going to be tried for murder or robbery or anything else, they have testimony saying they're guilty or not guilty. And I want to look at just a little bit of the testimony gathered for the resurrection of Christ. Again, turn to Acts chapter 1 if you have your Bible. If you don't, just listen. Remember, though, most of these people that I'm going to use as a testimony believe so strongly in the resurrection of Christ that it changed their lives. These people quit their jobs. These people went from country to country to tell everybody what happened, and many, many of them died for their faith. They were crucified. They were crucified upside down. They were burned at the stake, but they wouldn't stop. Now, listen to Luke as he writes in the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, talking about Jesus, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now listen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, here is a dependable witness. Luke was a Gentile. He was a layman. He was a doctor. He was a man that could have lived a good life. You think of a doctor today, they live a good life. They usually live in nice homes, drive nice cars, do pretty well. He was a doctor, but he left everything. And history says he died because of his belief that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, if you would have seen Jesus after he died, you'd probably leave everything also, wouldn't you? You'd want to tell everybody, I saw him. He's alive. I talked to him. He told me to tell you. Look at Mary Magdalene. She was depicted up here by one of the girls in the play. She saw Christ after he rose from the dead. She came to the tomb to visit the tomb. And she at first thought, of course, she thought Jesus was dead. And she thought this was the gardener over there in the shadows. But he said, Mary. And she said, Lord, you're alive. And she wept. And the Bible says that he wiped her tears from her eyes. And she wasn't there alone. There was another woman. And she heard what the angel said. Now listen, what I'm saying is Jesus told Mary Magdalene, go back and tell others. Boy, I'd tell others. We saw him on the cross hanging, but he's alive. Peter also saw Christ. Now think about it. He talked to him, and it completely revolutionized his life. Now think of Peter, if you know the Bible. Peter was a disciple. He was a disciple following Christ. But when they came and took Christ, and they went and crucified him, he saw them whip him and nail him to the cross until he died. Peter was scared to death. Man, I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to be nailed to a cross. And so he denied Christ. Over and over, he denied Christ and said, I didn't know him. I don't know anything about him. He had gone back to fishing. But after he saw Christ alive, wouldn't that change your life? Man, after Christ was dead and he saw him alive, he just dropped everything and preached the gospel until, again, history says he was crucified upside down. You see, again, you say, I don't know if I believe this or not. Do you believe in George Washington? Well, you say, yes, I read history. I'm telling you history, recorded history. It changed the world, you see. That's why we have the calendar we have. Christ's resurrection changed the entire world. If you know history, you know that's a fact. But then... there were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This was a town 6 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked with the Lord. And they talked with the Lord. And they ate with the Lord. And they weren't expecting to meet with him. But their heart burned. As he opened up the scripture, the Bible says they gave him a burning heart. Oh, their Lord was alive. Then there was the large number of disciples and friends in the upper room, if you can picture that. They were hiding. Again, why would they be hiding? Well, it's not anywhere near, but let's say I was killed for my faith. Let's say they put a cross out in the town square in Chesterton and they nailed me there. I think most of you would be pretty apprehensive, wouldn't you? You'd be afraid the same thing's going to happen. And they were up in the upper room. They were fearful, but they had heard of the resurrection. Mary had run and told them, and so they were fearful, but they were excited. And at this meeting, the strangest of things happened. The doors were all closed. And he walked in without opening the door. Material things offered no resistance to his resurrected body. And he comforted them. And he gave them peace. And then he sent them. He gave them a challenge to win the world. The next week, basically the same group was there except Doubting Thomas. You say, why do they call him Doubting Thomas? He again was one of the apostles, one of the disciples. And he wasn't at the first meeting in the upper room. And he said, I don't believe you. Okay, I don't believe you. I don't believe that he came there and talked to you. But the next week he was there. He had said, I won't believe it unless I take my finger and put it in the nail holes in his hand and put my hand in the side where the spear went. And Jesus came and said, here, Thomas. And all we heard from him was, my Lord and my God. I think that's all they'd hear from me also. Thomas was slow in his trust, but he was thoroughly convinced. Now, look at the seven at Galilee fishing. They were discouraged and backslidden. They were out fishing. And Jesus came and started a fire and cooked some fish and so forth on the seashore. They didn't recognize him at first. But Christ came to them and put a question to them. And this question is rung down through the centuries. Lovest thou me more than these? Talking about their job, the fish. Why won't you follow me? Why don't you trust me? Are you going to put the things of the world in front of me? And these disciples were wide awake. And they ate the fish and they warmed themselves at the fire and they talked with him close up. Now the point is, you've got to make these people bold liars unless you believe the story. And you've got to make them fools. Now listen to me. I know many of you don't know the Bible. They died for their faith. They'd be told, you either recant, you either say that you never saw Jesus alive or we'll kill you. And they died. Now, why would a person die? I wouldn't die for some falsehood. And I don't think most would. Then Paul and Mark and Matthew, I'm giving you one set of testimonies after another. They give us a count of 500 people up on a small mountain. Now this is evidence that would hold up, I'm sure, in any court. And Paul, when he talked about it, said, most of these are still alive. Go talk to them. Go ask them. They saw Jesus. Now why do you think the Christian religion spread like wildfire? I understand that conservative and religious type of history is blotted out almost from America. But Christianity, how do you think it got so big, so fast? Because these people saw Jesus alive. In this case, 500 people, and they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They believed, and they believed without a shadow of a doubt, and they forgot all, and they cried from the mountaintop. These 500 were given the Great Commission. Jesus said to them here, listen to what he told them in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he tells these people, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Christianity went running across the known world. Now, I've been to these places. I've studied these things. It's true. Christianity, in a short time, just went like wildfire. And I say again, only a fool would not only obey this one from rose from the dead, but really do a work. Now, a frightened little old lady might be mistaken, or one impetuous disciple like Peter might have been caught up in a dream. But when you realize that 500 people in the daylight on top of a mountain were witnesses to the fact, you can't easily make them fools or liars. 500. All of these mentioned and more have testified, I saw him. I saw him. Here, Paul, not only I witnessed to his resurrection, but these 500 also. To make void all this testimony is to destroy all historical values. If you say this isn't true, then you don't know anything's true. Because this is the way history is recorded. Now, turn to Acts 11, if you're not there already. Acts 1:11. Luke tells us that Christ led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them and was carried away to heaven. And as they stood there, if you can imagine, I'm sure it was the 500 or more there. They're there, and Jesus blesses them, and he gets carried away to heaven. And the angel says in Acts 1, verse 11, ye men of Galilee, the angel said it, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angel here testifies to the fact of the resurrection. Now, again, I know I'm repeating myself, but who wouldn't die for this? Who wouldn't live for this? Remember the angel at the open tomb? He pushed, rolled the rock to one side and used it as a pulpit to preach the glory of Christ's resurrection. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come see the empty tomb. Let the critics answer this. They haven't been able to for 2,000 years. Now, it's said that when the tomb of Christ was discovered, some chemist came, and this was Josephus' tomb. They tested that tomb and 100 others around, and they found evidence of human decay in all the 100 others, but none in Joseph of Arimathea's. But God's people don't need a chemical test. He's alive. He's in our hearts. Now, I don't want to be goofy about this here, but I was saved as a little child. I lived a life like many of you. Went to public school in Chicago, played sports, loved life. And God called me to preach, and I didn't want to preach. I wanted to do other things. But God is real. And I guess the point I'm saying, I've seen that tomb, okay? And many in this church. We're taking another trip to Israel this summer. Seen this tomb. I've seen these places. But more than that, and to an unsaved person, this might not seem like much, but he lives in my heart. More than that, I have lived the Christian life for 64 years. And I'm not saying I was a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. Anybody knows me, I'm not a perfect person. But he's a perfect God. And the point that I would make is, as far as I follow the Bible, it works perfectly. I've seen God answer unbelievable prayers. I've had God guide me. If you take the Bible, what is it today? What percentage, huge percentage of babies are born out of wedlock today? You say, what's that to you? It hurts. It doesn't work. Millions have been murdered You say, oh, don't go into politics. I'm talking Bible. I'm talking sin. Abortion is murder. Okay? Divorce. People don't even get married, let alone divorce. Now, the point that I would make is that I've lived the Bible. And if you follow the Bible, you will have a good marriage, a happy marriage. If you follow the Bible, you will raise your children for God. Now, don't tell me you want your little girl to have a baby at 14 years old. Huh? No. You'd like to have an old-fashioned family, wouldn't you? They call it an Ozzie and Harriet family. I'll call it a Bible family. It works. Well, you say, I know Christians that aren't. Well, they may say they're Christians. They may be, but they haven't followed the Bible. The point I'm making is if you follow the Bible, that's enough to prove it. How to handle your finances. That's enough to prove it. And I could go on and on. What a difference. What a difference. Now, I visit tombs, whether it's Lincoln's or Washington's or Teddy Roosevelt. I visit them. And if you go to Mount Vernon, off to the side, my wife and I went there and we saw that's where Washington is. He's there. I just got my mother some flowers. She's a flower person, and she'd like me to put flowers, and so I try and put flowers on her grave over here in the Chesterton Cemetery. That's where my mother and father are, understand? But when you come to Christ's tomb, it's open. And you don't say that's where Christ is, you say that's where Christ was. For 3 days and three nights, that's where he was. But he is not there. Look at John 14, 1 through 6, or listen to me again as Jesus speaks. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What's he talking about? Heaven. He's talking about where my mom and dad are. And I believe George Washington is. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus himself promised that he was going to prepare a place for us. And when he was finished, he was going to come back. What a wonderful time that'll be. I have a grave site, my wife and I over here in Chesterton Cemetery. And someday you'll say, there he is. 6 feet under. But after Jesus comes back, you'll have to say, that's where he was. He's gone. Boy, the Bible is full of wonderful, wonderful passages. And one of my favorite is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Listen, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, those that are dead. They sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. When our loved ones die, we don't go to pieces if we really believe. We believe they're in a better place, literally. It's not just words. Everybody says our thoughts and our prayers are with you. No, we believe. We believe. I believe my mother and father are in heaven right now. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's going to come a time when he's going to bring him with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How can anybody say they believe the Bible and live for this world? This world is not my home. Like the song says, I'm just passing through. If this world were my home, it would drive me mad. This world and our nation is turned to such a mess. My home's in heaven. And the most wonderful thing about going to heaven is I'm going to be there with Jesus. And I'm going to be there with my wife and my children and my grandchildren and all my loved ones. The Bible talks about heaven having streets of gold and pearly gates and palaces beyond my imagination, but they don't mean much to me. I'll be home. I'll be home with everybody that I love. But there's a sad feature. Again, if you'd like to turn to John 5. A sad thing connected with the subject of the resurrection. Because not only the righteous, the saved, will be raised, but the unrighteous, the unsaved, the lost. You see, everybody's going to raise from the dead someday. The saved will go to heaven. And those that have never received Christ as their Savior are going to face the judgment of God and cast into hell. In John 5, verse 28, we read, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Everybody in the grave is going to rise. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." According to this verse, the dividing line is those that have done good and those that have not. Now, I can just hear some. Some are honest and you'll say, "I'm a sinner. I can't say I've done good." But some will say, I'm good. I'm a good father or a good mother or a good husband, a good wife. I'm a good neighbor. I treat others as I want to be treated. Then I'm entitled to eternal life. I'm winding down, but turn to Romans. Romans 7:18. Listen closely to this. According to the Bible, God's definition of good is much different than man's. According to God, the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot do anything good. "For I know," and this is the Apostle Paul saying, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To do well is present in me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." According to God, only one can do good. According to God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:10, God says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I'm about through, but please listen. None righteous. That includes me. That includes the best man that ever lived, walked the face of this earth. Everybody but Jesus, because he was God. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, preacher, that's me. I'm a sinner. That's me also. I'm a sinner. The only good thing that you can do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ, again, what is this day about? People call it Easter, and that's fine. I call it Resurrection Sunday because it's about Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was sent from God. We celebrate Christmas, and that is that God sent Christ as a gift to us, and he was born in a manger, wrapped in death clothes, swaddling clothes. And we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter, because Christ arose. We celebrate it because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, not just dying and put in a hole, but again, hell. If you've rejected Christ, you'll be raised from the dead and stand before Jesus. He'll judge you and he'll send you to hell. All have sinned. You know you're a sinner. You know you've lied. You know right now, I guarantee you there's sin in your head. Right now that God's pointing out, all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, hell, fire, brimstone. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this day we celebrate that gift. He came of his own free will, left heaven to be born and live those 33 years. They think they caught him. They didn't. He gave himself over. He didn't have to be taken. And they whipped him until his back was like ribbons and blood flowing. And they punched him in the face. And they spit in his face. And they pulled his beard out. And they took a crown of big thorns and shoved it on his head. And if you could see him, his face was pummeled and bleeding and blood was running with the spit. And then they took him and they put him on a big old heavy cross and they took big spikes and they pounded those spikes into his hands and his feet. And they took that heavy cross and dropped it into the ground and it ripped his flesh. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he died so we don't have to die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that's the gift. You say, I don't like to think of it. He died for you. He bled for you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all you have to do to be saved is turn. The theological word is repent from your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Ask him for salvation. It's as simple as that. Anybody can go to heaven. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. In fact, I want to stress again, if you think you're that good, you'll never get to heaven. You have to understand you're a sinner. You deserve hell. But call out to God. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Call out to God, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Let's bow our heads.